I don't mind.
His log, I would say, should drink a cup of wine, a ribbon of wine, and go to sleep.
Some people don't know how to drink.
And then some people say, it's totally plaster, you don't believe.
Neither. Well, whatever you do before you get married, let me give you some good advice and try to avoid doing it after you get married. So, people who are sure that when they drink, they are going to behave in ways which befit, you know, the name Taira, as the term goes, then they certainly are entitled to drink on board. People who are not sure of that should probably not drink because who knows what the results are going to be. So it's hard to know for each individual what exactly to advise personally.
So personal strength, I noticed with drinking in yeshiva and Israel, like, it really depends on atmosphere. Like, I'll see kids, I mean, I went to Miriam and stuff, whatever, if you know about that, but if kids got drunk with their rabbis, there'd definitely be a lot more decorum and a lot more yiddish and a lot better than if they got drunk on the street. But, I mean, I think there should be, you know, like, if you drink with your rabbi, then I think you should get drunk.
Well, I guess it depends which rabbi. Some rabbis can handle that, some rabbis can't handle that. Right? So it really depends which rabbi you're with. Now, Yaakov, probably the rabbi has some experience with dealing with people who drink. So therefore, it's not always like that. So I imagine, though, in this yeshiva, I've never been here before. I mean, I've been much of a student, but I haven't been here before. I imagine there's some rabbis who do drink and some rabbis who don't drink, like most yeshivas.
I heard your house is a good place to go from Purim.
That may be true.
I've been hearing this all around.
Okay. Well, you're welcome to come and find out. But, there's certain, you're right, that a house reflects, or the suda reflects, the personality of the person who's running the suda to a large extent. So therefore, if you go to a house where Rebbe tends to deal well with inebriated people and maybe get inebriated himself, and then I guess you should, when in Rome, do what the Romans do. However, there are those who do not function well under those circumstances, so therefore, there you should be, should abstain. So,
what?
We're going to be going around to different rabbis all over the city, so if you're a rabbi, how do you do that?
Okay.
I'll get you.
I'll do it. Okay, so we are on page 1253. And we're up to issue B, which is on Paris Bay Plus of K. Right, 2-5. There was a man who was a Yehudi. This is the first time Jews are called Yehudim. Jews were never called Yehudim, means they weren't called Jews prior to this juncture in history. Jews till now were called Israelites, Hebrews, the name Israel for the most part, but now it's the first time when Jews are being called Jews. See that? Yehudi means a Jew. In English, the word, whatever the word. The word is, it comes from the word Judah, which of course in German and other languages is still Judah. So here in English became Jew, they dropped the D somehow. But the language, or in Russia also, Jid, also with a D, all these languages retained the Dalit from Yehuda. I don't know why in English it was dropped. But in any event, the idea is that till now nobody was called Yehudi. Except, I guess, that they came from Shevet Yehuda, from the tribe of Yehuda. Then they were called Yehudim. But Mordechai is called Yehudi even though he comes from the tribe of Binyamin, right? It says, Ish Yehudi Rabbi Shushan Abirah, Ushmor Mordechai Ben Yoyer Ben Shimi Ben Kish Ish Yemini. He's from Binyamin. Yemini is from the tribe of Binyamin. Yet he's called Yehudi, and from here, this time on, one time in the Kilo Ant, Jews are always called Yehudim. So there are several reasons why this is true. One is A, because, on a simple level, because Jews of this who lived in Persia were Jews who came from the southern kingdom where Yehuda and Benjamin lived, as opposed to the northern kingdom where the ten tribes lived. So therefore, they weren't coming from the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, they were coming from the southern kingdom, which was called Yehuda. So they're called Yehudim because they came from Yehuda. But besides that, Moritz says that anybody who's denies idolatry is called a Yehudi. Why is that? Because the idea of Yehuda is that he confesses, right? He confesses what? He confesses to Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. The word Yehuda has the word Hoda, which means to confess or thank. So admit might be a better word, but confess or thank. And then it also has the Shem Havaya. The Yud, I'm not writing in order, so we can erase this later on. The Yud, the Hey, the Vav, and the Hey, which is God's name. So therefore, you have in the word Yehuda somebody who confesses or admits or thanks God. He doesn't. He denies all other types of worship. That's the idea of Yehuda. And that's why the people who were from Shevet Yehuda, generally speaking, were the leaders of the Jewish people, because Yehuda, from the very time of the Avos, was the leader among the brothers. That's why when they went down to Egypt to redeem Yosef, I mean, when they ultimately met up with Yosef, Yehuda was the leader. By Yigashi Lov, Yehuda went to, you know, to do battle, so to speak, with Yosef in order to retain Binyamin. And as a result, Yehuda was recognized to be the leader because he had, A, the power to admit when he was wrong, right? Because, right, he was the first one where we find, you know, admitting, you know, Adam didn't admit when he did wrong, Cain did not admit when he did wrong. Yehuda, the first one who admitted, you know, I did something bad, right? Someone's right and I'm wrong. So that was the first time when somebody admitted that they had done something wrong and they did truth as a result. So Yud had the power of conceding the truth. And the truth which he conceives, meaning which he protects and defends, is this truth of God, UK Vavke, and that's when the southern kingdom, obviously that's where the Beis HaMikdash was, but it was relatively free of idolatry. By relatively, I mean relative to the northern kingdom. They also had their problems. But they had nowhere near the same amount of power which they had in the northern kingdom, because Yehuda and the Malchei Beis Dov, the kings from the house of David, the same from Yehuda, had that quality, that trait. So the Mordechai and all Jews from now on are called Yehudim. And that is, again, because of this concept that Jews now are in Tzolos, they're in diaspora, in exile. And it says that Kol Adar B'chutz La'aretz, that anybody who lives outside the land of Israel, is ki'ilu ovid avodah zarah. It is as if he's serving idols. Meaning that the land of Israel is the only land which has a direct connection to God. Which, it's a holy land. So God is talking about being holy, right? So it says God is constantly involved with the land of Israel. When you're outside the land of Israel, so God's involvement with you is not as direct. And much of it goes through the nation with which you are associated. In other words, if you live in Poland, then you're subject to certain things which happen to Polish people. If you live in South Africa, you're subject to certain things which happen to South African people. If you live in America, it depends on which part of America you live in. America is a very big country. But the idea is that you're subject also to the influences which affect the spirituality and direction of the host nation. The way the Chazal put it, that every nation has a mouth, that spiritual force which stands over, so to speak, and guides it on the way that God wants it, more or less, but not necessarily in the best possible way in terms of serving God. So therefore, the Jews who find themselves in Chutzlar, as a minority in whatever nation they find themselves, by definition are a step removed from direct connection with God. So therefore, the Chazal had to make sure, and already at this time of Mordechai, to make all sorts of barriers, all sorts of decrees, and here also to take upon themselves this new name called Yehudi, which would able to reflect that we have to resist the temptations which exist outside the land of Israel because they are particularly strong. By temptations, I mean the temptations to assimilate, and the temptations, even if you don't assimilate, to adopt the ways of worship of the people around you and, you know, follow in their ways. So therefore, Mordechai is the first person called Yehudi. It's really a remarkable thing that starts right here. And Asher Gon Yerushalayim, he was taken out from Yerushalayim, Ima Golo with the exile, Asher Hokla of Rasan Yechadiyah Melch Yehuda. There were two exiles. There was one exile as the general exile at the end of the period of the first temple, when the first temple was destroyed. And that exile was the general exile of all the Jews. But 11 years before that, in the time of Yechadiyah, the second or third to last king, I don't remember exactly which one, there was a first exile. And during that first exile, it is said that the great scholars were taken away from the land of Israel and brought to Babel. And the reason why they were taken to Babel, to Babylonia, is in order, kind of like with divine providence, so they should pave the way for the Jews to be able to survive in this exile which they found themselves. But there is that to it still as Yehuda, because Yehuda also we find that before Yaakov went down to Mitzrayim, to Egypt, he sent Yehuda before him to Goshen, and Rashi says he sent him there to start a yeshiva. So Mordecai came with the earlier way to start the yeshivas in Babel, just like Yehuda came with the earlier way to start by himself, I guess, at the time, maybe not, to start a yeshiva in Goshen. Yeah?
The story about sending the wise men to Babylon before the first exodus of the land of Israel, is that based in the Tanakh, or is that based in the Midrash?
It's based in the Tanakh.
In the Tanakh,
it says. Yes, the Tanakh says there was an earlier Golos called the Golos HaKharash VaMazgeh. It's a very cryptic term. So the rabbis say that Charash and Mazgeh literally means the smiths and the framers. So the smiths and the framers, you know, why would Nebuchadnezzar take the smiths, the blacksmiths, you know? And framers, the Chazal say, means the blacksmiths of Torah and the framers of Torah. So actually, it's that, well, that Golos, that earlier Golos, is recorded in the Tanakh itself. Okay? So, Vayiyomen es Hadassah, he raised Hadassah, he had Esther Bastodo, which is Esther, his cousin, Keinu Alpha Ain, because she had no father and mother, she was very pretty, the Tovat Mar'eh, and she looked good. The question is, what's the difference between Tovat and Mar'eh? One of them has to do with the shape of her figure, and the other has to do with her face. So that's, when Tovat is the figure, and Mar'eh is the face. Nevertheless, she was, you know, found favor in Achim Shreya's life because she had a very nice countenance because of her, you know, great works, because she was a very righteous woman. So, you know, that's not a contradiction to the puzzle, because it doesn't say here she was beautiful in face, in complexion. It says her shape was beautiful, right? And her face looked good. But it doesn't say what it looked like, it looked good. So, what? So it doesn't say why it looked good. So it could be that it looked good is because of this chesed, so to speak, that she was a very kindly lady. But I never heard this business that she was so old.
Old lady.
No. This old business is not, that doesn't wash my knee, because that, and that, then yes, there's another miracle here that she gave birth after, yeah, I don't like this one. Okay, it's not in the Gemara. Again, I stress, it's not in the Gemara. That's how much further away he gets this stuff.
They were married.
Quite the Gemara, they were married, yeah.
Oh, okay.
But of course, the Megillah, which was a popular tract at the time, does not disclose that fact, because it wouldn't look good for Ahasuerus, so therefore they were very careful and circumspect in what they wrote. But yes, according to the Gemara, they were married to each other. He was niece, and it was also he was married to her.
I have a question about the Megillah, which I might have already asked it, I forget. The Megillah, I know, was written, codified into the Tanakh after the Tanakh was sealed.
No.
That's what I heard.
No.
The last one, I read
for it.
No. No, it's not what he would say. The Tanakh was codified by the Yanshi Knesset Thurla after they came back from the land of Israel, after the exile.
Okay. So, but in the Apocrypha, there's like extra chapters of Esther. So,
yeah,
were those written
out
later, or are they?
They're not considered reliable.
Right, but are they? But do they date like? So do they date afterwards? That people came and wrote some more stuff on it, or from different sources? Like,
I imagine so.
Why weren't they reliable and not Esther?
Imagine people wrote additional stuff. You know, that actually is many people, especially. Throughout the ages have written Purim spoofs and have published them, and they probably get mixed up with the real story. So I imagine that that's not considered to be, you know, valid text.
Sorry, what's the treasure stuff? That's where you get birth, I never heard that.
No. Esther did have a child with Ahasuerus.
There he is.
But according to the chart that she was 75 years old, right? Not impossible, we have the Torah, but the point is that it's also, it would be a miracle. And it's not one of the miracles which has gone down Jewish history as one major event, so I'm skeptical about the 75 years of it. Okay?
Did Ahasuerus, when he had the feast, the reason why Mordecai told the Jewish people not to go is because Ahasuerus, I mean, I read it yesterday, that Ahasuerus came out with heirlooms of the
Beit HaMikdash.
Beit HaMikdash. Yeah. He started wearing them and saying, look, there's no God. The Jewish God is less than now. Yes. Why can I be wearing this?
That's right. Yeah, we did mention that the first day. As a matter of fact, according to the Gemara, Ahasuerus thought that the 70 years which were prophesied to the exile began with the earlier exile 11 years earlier.
Right.
And therefore he thought that the time was up at this point.
Yeah, exactly. Right?
And lo and behold, the Jews had now returned to rebuild the temple. So everything was hunky-dory by him, and he made a big party. Whereas in fact, it was just the 70 years started at the end of that period, meaning at the final destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and therefore he was 11 years off. Okay?
Right. Answer her question. Once I learned that Yehuda and Yosef, Yosef represents like the power and free will of the man because he was told by his bride's word to Ishi that even though all that happened, you think he was able to fight against that, while Yehuda accepts everything that happens as the will of Hashem. In the sense that he never quotes, he always accepts, and that's what I heard. Yeah, I think this is one of Rabbi Salvers. The Mashiach ben Yosef, and the Yafet Mashiach, and that Mashiach ben Yosef is not anymore here. I mean, Mashiach ben
Yosef. Wait, it's very soon is that Yosef has the properties of a tzaddik. Mm-hmm. And a tzaddik is somebody who has to fight with the Yitzhahara. He has under the vanquish of the Yitzhahara. Whereas Yehuda has the properties. Not Yehuda himself, but in the form of David HaMelech,
yes.
Right, as somebody who was a chassid. A chassid is somebody who had vanquished their Yitzhahara. So, at least David thought he did, and then Hashem said, well, it's not quite that way. So and then he sent him the whole episode with Bathsheba. But the idea is that Yehuda is supposed to be spiritually on a higher level than Yosef, but you can't get Yehuda without having Yosef beforehand.
No, but... My question, for example, that do we say that Yehuda is that accepting everything that Hashem sends him? In such a way.
I don't know. I wouldn't say that. It sounds very derogatory to Yosef.
Why? What do you think you're right?
Why you say Yosef fights everything?
No, he fights. He's like representing different characteristics of accepting what you are going through. For example, Yosef fought in Egypt. It was impossible to think that Joseph would actually arrive to what he arrived.
Well, how do you fight? He didn't do it. It just came very easy to him, as a matter of fact.
What do you mean very easy? He was enticed all the time by the wife.
But he didn't have to battle anybody in order to get there.
I don't mean physical battle. I mean spiritual battle.
A spiritual battle.
No, I don't mean physical battle. Of course. I mean, this is the first time. Yes. Yehudi is mentioned, then it seems like these are very, very big, like, miracles, not miracles, but miracles, but in the sense that it was definitely carried out by Hashem in such a way, that it was not like a fight that they themselves had to do, but it was like planned every step. I don't know if I'm expressing myself here.
I don't think I buy it, because I think that there was a big fight here.
Yeah.
And really, if anything, the more the aspect of Binyamin, who was Yosef's brother, is the theme of the Megillah than Yehuda, right? The fact that Jews are called Yehudim at this point gives them a specific characteristic, but the Megillah is a big struggle, right? It's a major struggle against all the forces of evil in the world.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know, it's more of a Mashiach ben Yosef fight than a Mashiach ben David fight.
Maybe I've been very clearly, what is the relation of Yehuda here?
There is none.
And why is he called a Yehudi?
But that's the question. But Yehuda as a person, and the genealogically, from the perspective of, Mordecai's ancestry, he's not descended from
that's why I said this. So what is the characteristic that is revealed here of Yehuda?
That he was going to fight Haman. and was not going to admit to Haman. Mordechai was the one who didn't bow down.
Okay.
I think.
We know that told you Haman was Jewish?
Yes.
I really like that shot. I was wondering if that was a rabbi for you.
No, that was me. Okay. You got to explain to Rabbi Poyer that I said that if you want. But that was me. Okay, so Esther's father and mother died, because of Mordechai Lolabach, Mordechai took her to be like a daughter, and this is where Chazal say, took her Labais. Labais means to be his wife, right, his household. Now, when the word of the king was heard, many women were brought to Shushan Abira, Eliyahu Haggai, to the hands of Haggai, who was in charge of the women, Esther was taken against the will to the house of the king, Eliyahu Haggai, to Haggai, Shomer Anoshim, who was the one who watched the women. Now here, is, according to our approach in the Megillah about Hamelech, so here, basically, Esther, at the time, thought she was... Mordechai, we know, hid Esther and tried to keep Esther away from Achashverosh. And when it says that she looked at Esther, she didn't go by her unwillingly, she was taken. The Naros, Rabos, many girls went to be Kabbalists, they got it together, they wanted to be the next queen. They wanted to participate in the big pageant. But Esther was crafted, and was taken against her will. They found her out and they took her. So at the time, if you were Mordechai and you were Esther, you probably thought this is the worst possible thing which could occur to you, right? Because right now, especially if they're married to each other, it's a big problem, right? So it's going to find a household. Mordechai, all of a sudden, Esther becomes the queen of Persia, and she's no longer accessible to Mordechai. Certainly, they can't live, like normal husband and wife anymore. So we would think that this is a bad thing, right? I would think, if I was Mordechai and Esther, I know it's a bad thing. But the Megillah says, no. You have to understand, bad things which happen superficially, on the surface, they seem to be bad, may very often be what really Hashem has in mind. It's really Dvar HaMelech. And that's how we make a bracha whenever something goes wrong, one makes a bracha, Dayan HaEmet. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a just judge, and he knows what he's doing. The Gemara goes further. The Gemara in bracha says that even though in this world we say God is a just judge, it's only from our perspective that we don't fully understand. But in the world to come, when after the redemption, and when we look back and see how all the threads tie together, to bring about the master plan's fruition, so then we say Hatov Ameitiv. We say retroactively in the bracha, which we say on good things, which is that God is good and does good. So here too, at this point in the Gemara, one would not see this as being Dvar HaMelech, maybe Dvar HaKashverosh, Ma'at Dvar HaMelech, the word of God. Yet it says that this is actually God's plan, that this should happen in order to bring about the redemption which happened at the end.
Well, then she actually didn't have to separate from Mordechai, because after being in the king's chamber, she would go back to her chamber, and Mordechai would sneak in and have
it. Yeah, but it wasn't exactly, domestic tranquility, that they were living together in a nice house with a little Mordechai. So the it was kind of a difficult thing.
How was Mordechai allowed to stay with her? The
whole thing
is a wife goes
to
another man.
She was raised.
She was raised by Achashverosh, except for that time.
Last time,
yeah.
It's kind of familiar that, you think around
me, when they killed their
wives against
you,
and then they
take
now
the
custody.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of
good point.
What do you want
to make of that? Not bad.
I like that.
Kind of
forgot myself.
Uh-huh.
I don't know what
that
is.
It is good. No, yeah, I'll tell you what he has to think about. You have to think about why it's necessary, why the Mahos and Esther, who's obviously a major figure in Jewish history, had to go through that process. That's really the question more than Mordechai. The issue is on Esther. I don't have anything offhand either, but that's really the focus.
Mm-hmm.
Why Torah, Rivka, and Esther had to go through this experience.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I think the issue is. It's a good point. Yeah.
What do you think that the women were taking for the...
Women were taken. Only Esther was taken.
Here it says, when many young girls were being brought together to Shushan.
No. Bad translation.
Bad translation?
Yeah.
So, yeah, we got that.
They came together.
Okay.
Yeah. They came on their own volition.
That's right. I think that many women were willing to go.
Yeah. Bad translation. Esther was taken against her will, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's why it says, when Esther, she was taken. of course, it's a very difficult thing, which let Chazal point out. If she was married to Mordechai, she was no longer a virgin, right? And yet it said here at the beginning, they only took virgins for this thing. And obviously, from the Esther's perspective at that time, there would have been a double blow, because she would have expected not to be taken, because, you know, she was already, you know, was no longer a Bethula. So therefore, obviously, from their perspective, it looked very bad, but it must have, obviously, Akhar Shmokh was preparing a good end, and therefore, this was considered to be Beit HaMelech. In other words, the house of Achashverosh was the place where she should be. There was no better place for it to be at that time. Even though it looked to her like this is the worst possible place to be, for her, it really is the best place to be, because of her ultimate role. But he's out on Arab Einot, and obviously the girl found favor in his eyes, but he saw Chetu Lefonot, and she, but he's out on Arab means she was good, right? Good lady. But he saw Chetu Lefonot, but besides that, clearly, she had an aspect of Chetu, of kindness, which I guess the other ones didn't have. And by Bahel, then this is not by the king, this is by Hegai. Hegai was very impressed with Esther because she not only looked nice, but she acted nice. So therefore, by Bahel and Tamukera, he did very quickly, or what does he say here? He hurriedly prepared her Tamukeras, her perfumes, the Smonosera special delicacies was based for. Mark says that he fed her lots of sesame, no, sunflower seeds. Sunflower seeds are good for the complexion. Don't ask me why, but that's what it says. Okay, that's Manosel, Seifa Be'sheva Naros, and the seven girls, Harir, Seifa Be'samech, which she should have, to accompany her from the house of the king. By Shaneb, it's Manosel, Seifa Be'sanoshim, and he gave her the best, moved her to the best place. I think that there was something like this, that by each girl serving in turn, she knew which day of the week it was. Know which day was Shabbos. So she could choose Shabbos. That's why there's seven girls in order for her to know when Shabbos was.
I think it was to hide her identity, I read, just because if she had one maidservant through the whole week, she would know that Esther wasn't working on Shabbos and on the other.
The one that
worked on Shabbos thought that, she was a queen, she wasn't working any day, and the other one thought that she just worked every day.
Right. That's right. I remember properly. Okay, very good. So Yigida says, Amadis Moladitov, Esther didn't say over her nation, nor where she was born, right? It seems that she was born also in Eretz Yisrael, otherwise Moladitov doesn't seem to be clear, but not necessarily. Moladitov might actually mean here that the nation, the area from which she was, Mordechai commanded her not to say. Now, the fascinating thing, why Mordechai commanded her not to say. Many of the Foshim speak about this. They give many different reasons why Mordechai commanded her not to say where she was from. Why shouldn't she say she's Jewish? What difference does it make?
It's not Jewish.
How would you see that?
Because later on, we'll see the
disagreement
of Mordechai.
But Mordechai was one, because he was an idiot. But Mordechai was one of his big people in his court.
Well, Asher Weish made the party on Yom Kippur.
Here we go with Yom Kippur again.
And he also used all the temple vessels.
He was happy that the temple wouldn't be put back. Right. But I don't think he necessarily had anything intrinsically against the Jews. I'm not sure that that actually...
Well, I was
that
he hated them more than
Hanan.
Yeah, there's a measure set effect. But it certainly doesn't appear clear that way from the Sukkim. From the simple challenge of Sukkim. So, I imagine, on a simple level, that Mordechai felt, listen, things are bad enough, let's not make them any worse. Because, you know, if he tells her where she tells the king where she's from, so then, there might be a backlash, either if she's selected queen or not selected queen, there might be some backlash against the Jews. So therefore, you have to be have to keep this quiet.
I heard another reason why is that Queen Vashti, you know, she was a queen before King Ahasuerus, but he was a simple folk. And so that started the whole problem with Queen Vashti. And so he didn't want another girl. He wanted a common girl, not someone from royalty. And since Esther was descendant of the royalty of Jews, I forget whose granddaughter she was.
Shaul,
yeah. if she descended from Saul, then she does have a royal blood, and if he found that out, if he told him that, then he would say, ah, this is just like Vashti, I don't want to go like that, and then...
Right, it's part of the process of dummies that say that. It's interesting that only a few years ago that I realized that she wasn't actually descended from Saul. About Esther or Mordechai, because they were descended from Shimi ben Kish. Shimi was not Shaul. Kish was Shaul's father, but Shimi was obviously another brother. So they were like from, you know, the great 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 niece and nephew, but not actually descendants directly from Shaul. Not that it makes any difference, but right. I only realized that very very recently.
Right, Kish and Esther is the son of Abraham. That. The husband seeing the wife not to tell who she really is.
Now it means Achashverosh was very cut off from the people, because Achashverosh was going to Chazal had a good relationship with Mordechai. Right? Mordechai was Yoshe B'Shar HaMelech, as we'll see later. He was sitting in the courtyard of the king, right? So obviously he had a good relationship with the king, yet Achashverosh did not know that Esther had any affiliation with him. So obviously, A, he was dumb. B, another point that he wanted is that obviously all the Jews had to conspire to keep this whole thing secret. Because I'm sure everybody knew Mordechai was a major leader among the Jews, that Esther had a relationship with him. This is a big clue, obviously, to the Jewish people that they were able to keep this thing quiet, that Esther was Jewish, and not let everybody know. So Achashverosh, on the one hand, was not so smart, but on the other hand, it was a big, big thing that the Jews didn't disclose that Esther was one of them. Yeah.
I don't know, I wouldn't like to disagree with you, but how long do we think that...
Why not?
So, well, I don't know much. Why do we think that King Ahasuerus was dumb? I mean, he was like the king of half of the world. I don't... How can he be so dumb?
A person can be very dumb. Look at George Bush. The person can be very dumb and surround himself with very smart people. I mean, really, you know, Dick Cheney is, I'm not debating that. Dick Cheney is the vice president, really runs the United States of America, right? So it's not, George Bush is not too bright, but he's the head of the United States. I don't think that's...
That's true, but his plan doesn't seem like too silly, the plan that it seems that everything is like very planned when he's trying to do the Jewish people.
Whose plan?
The plan of Ashver, how to send him.
It wasn't Sam Solomon's plan.
Solomon told him to do.
Solomon was very smart.
Solomon was born.
Yeah.
Okay, I don't know.
Yeah, Achashverosh said in Chazal say he was a melech tipesh. This is a stupid thing.
Yeah, he was stupid, but in our sense, maybe. I don't know what he was. I don't think he was stupid. I mean, I refuse the idea that the king of the world was stupid.
The fact that he found him
was a big one, too.
Yeah, but in the end, he was in the king of the world because of the holiday.
Some of the British kings were insane.
Yeah. Like killed like eight wives.
And then started new religion.
Yeah. Kings don't have to be smart, they just have to be powerful.
That's right.
And rich.
That's so grand thing. That's
not important,
but
the Latino
student
really did what you need to do. Okay, what can I tell you? So, before you know, Mordechai decided to near Chatabe, because I think every day Mordechai went, and from the courtyard of the Zashtishpum, Esther, to know what's going on with Esther, Maya said, Bah. And what would happen with, what would they would do with her? Ubagia torna arav and arav. It's a famous word from the Gron, this pasuk. It says when this that each woman to the girl's turn came, Levoy and Achashverosh will come to the king of Achashverosh. We came to Yosbok at Datsan Hashim. After the end of the period of preparation, Shema Tzalchedish 12 months. He came to Mulu Yemeru Kain. The day so that was the month of time itself to fully complete the beautifying process. Shisha Chadosh Mishem Namor. 6 months they worked over the skin with special oils, the shisha chodesh, in the 6 months they worked over the skin, the psalmim, with fragrances, with samuchi and osher, and other ways which women adorn themselves. So a lot of work is going on here, on each one. I'll come back to the girl's word in a minute. With all this preparation, the girl would come to the king, as close to her to lie, anything she said she wants back, nothing about the holy mommy based on the shema based on love, would be given to her to come from the house of the women, where she was before, until the house, to the house of the king. Okay, Va'eret, and he, of course, is based on Melech, because all this is part of Hashem's plan. Va'eret, he paused, and even if she would come, Ubabokher, he shavah, based on Hashem Sheni, So obviously everybody knows why she stayed overnight, right? It's a and
they used to
watch movies. So they Chazal say about Ahasuerus that we told Luso out of his disparaging connotation of the pasuk. He also loved it shivko, the one that he is praiseworthy. Why so? Because he did everything at night. You know, he didn't do it in public, take them in the middle of the day to the palace and deflower them then. Rather, he waited until nighttime in order to engage in this activity. So that's what Chazal say. The Persians are very modest. They're modest people. And we have this today in Iran. Right? The Persians are very big.
They're going to be killed at the
They're very big on modesty. Well, somebody's very big on modesty there, obviously. Yet, nevertheless, this modesty is actually they're not given any credit for this in terms of, you know, the divine service, because it really is only superficial, and there's no actual internal connection to Kedusha, to sanctity, which this modesty represents. So therefore, even though Ahasuerus considers to be relatively tzanua, relatively modest, it doesn't really do much good. We don't give him that much credit for it. So he said, and then you go in the morning, Elbeit Hanashim, to the house of the women, Elbeit Hanashim Sheni, as you go again to the house of the woman, but I think it means the second house of the woman. In other words, she came from the preparation house, and then she was sent to the harem.
Right.
That was a different thing. In other words, these women were willing to undergo this whole process, even though at the end of the time, it seems that they weren't sent back home. They became part of the harem. So nevertheless, they were willing to do this. And that's why they were sent then, Yashar got Swiss Amelech. It's interesting that he was a eunuch, he was castrated. It doesn't say Haggai was, but obviously Haggai, they weren't scared of him since they knew that he wasn't going to play around. But then Ahasuerus would know that the women were not besulos, they weren't virgins anymore. But once they were in the harem, so then everybody who was in the harem, all the servants who were in the harem, actually didn't have the capacity to have relations with the women under their charge. So it's interesting here also that we have here Yachar's God, Sris HaMelech. It was why was it called here Sris HaMelech? The keeper, the Sris HaMelech, you know, he was the chamberlain of the king, or the eunuch of the king. But of course, as we said before, HaMelech refers to HaKadosh Baruch, right? So HaKadosh Baruch, well, here, it's difficult to understand why Shashgaz has anything to do with, so to speak, HaKadosh Baruch's plan. I honestly don't know. I don't have on this one, I really don't know what to say, why he's considered to be a major figure in the Megillah, that he should be called Sris HaMelech. Maybe there was something about how the harem was run, which also was part of God's master plan. In other words, that even that somehow, I'm just guessing, somehow when Esther was queen, there was some type of relationship between Esther and Ahasuerus, which transcended the relationship which he had with the rest of the members of the harem. And it could be that somehow the fact that the harem was run in a certain way had that kind of influence. I don't know. It was interesting, the sultans of Turkey, who all had harems for many, many thousands of years, never took any of them to be an actual wife. The first time that ever happened was in the 1700s. I forget which one. It was a famous one. Suleiman, or something like that. So he took, because there was a girl in the harem who was very, very persuasive. It actually took that girl as a wife. Until then, they never had a specific, all the girls in the harem were considered to be just, you know, like slaves. And there was no specific wife or queen. So obviously that one woman should be singled out to be the queen was a big deal. And although he, of course, is not quite the same thing, because it seems Ahasuerus specifically was looking for a new queen. So therefore, I don't know. I don't know what to do with this HaMelech. Anyway, so it says here, so go El HaMelech, she would have come again to the king, King Chafis Bo HaMelech, unless the king calls her in the Kura of the Shade, and she was called by name. Now what does that mean? It means again, she didn't go home. She said she, and I don't think this was from the second round that they were going to call her back, right? It means that now she's available to the king. She's part and parcel of the king's household. And again, the way I would have to interpret this is that to say that somehow Hashem arranged things in the king's household that even though Ahasuerus had his choice of all the most beautiful women in half the world, as you said before, nevertheless, there was some special quality which Esther had, which was shine, which stuck out, which had gave that special relationship with Ahasuerus. Yeah.
If Ahasuerus had relations with all of these women, all the women he had, wouldn't he mean that? Yeah, exactly. How do we know that he doesn't have any other kids? Because the only child.
It doesn't matter. The other kids don't matter. They're not children of the queen. But as I want to mention that, in fact, there was a quaint custom in Turkey, which was that when one of the children of the previous sultan took over, so he would kill all of his brothers. Any competition? So they used to suffocate him to death. Suffocate them and throw them into the boxes. So I don't know exactly what they did in Persia, what they did with the brothers, but you know, I'm sure they waited to take
them. They loved
them. Okay. So, Bakiotakis there, Bakiotakis there, Mordecai, Ashokako Bakabo, Melo for the Shodabar. Now, this is the verse of the Bra.
Right. So, how can you interpret the previous passage regarding the king? That
that somehow, even though all these women, right, were all very beautiful and obviously very well made up for the occasion, and they remained in Ahasuerus' house. Nevertheless, Hashem made sure that Esther always had a unique relationship with Ahasuerus, in order that whatever had to happen in the future was going to happen. I think there's a Chazal, I think it's also in the Gemara, says that when he had relations with Esther, it was like all the others. In other words, any sensation or feeling which he had with all the other girls with whom he had, you know, who are candidates for this position.
So she's been
raped. Wouldn't she have to get that dish? Yeah, obviously it's miraculous, right? Right. Obviously the whole thing is miraculous, because exactly. Yeah. I don't know. But in any event, there was something divine. That too was part of the plan. But even though she didn't want to go, that's exactly what the Bra said. The Bra said, in Pesach days it says, Vagia Tor Na'arov and Na'arov, each and every girl saw the truck. On top of Na'arov and Na'arov, is the truck which we call Kadmah Ba'azwa. Kadmah Ba'azwa, literally in Aramaic, means get up early and go. Right? Kadmah means kodem, to get up early. L'Azwa means to go. Whereas the truck on Esther, in Pesach Tezvah, was Vagia Tor Esther Ba'asabichayel, is a munach and another munach. Right? That's the name of the truck there. And munach means literally set down in place. So he says, all the other girls, they went as quickly as they could because they were eager to be candidates for the position of queen. But Esther, she had to be taken. She was munacha. She was didn't want to go. So therefore, she had to be swept to the king, right? So of course, then, lo bishadavar, she didn't ask for anything. Nothing. Why? Because she didn't want to be taken. Again, Esther thinks this whole thing is a terrible tragedy. Hegai represents Hashem here. Because Hegai, I don't know if he knew, but Hashem guided, but he knew precisely what to do in order to get Esther to be in the state of Esther no say chen. They make her. She had a special chen. Let's come back to tomorrow, but chen is one of the remarkable words in Hebrew. The word chen means something which has grace, but has no, there's no rational reason one can point at for that grace. What you call in English, I guess, chemistry between two people. So therefore, it's something which transcends the beauty or the attributes, personality, or intelligence of the person involved, and it goes beyond that. And that's why it says that Am Yisrael has chen b'nei Hashem, right? So why do we have chen? I forget exactly. It's the beginning of Yirmiyahu, which says Tzitzah chen. Because even though that means that even though many times we're stinkers, nevertheless there's a special relationship which Hashem has towards us, which is a chen which transcends description. The Mark is a famous marshal, just very briefly. Mark says there are three types of chen. The chen is chen omokam al Yeshua, the chen of a place on its inhabitants, the chen isha ba'alah, the chen of a woman on her husband, and the chen that Torah lomdeh, the chen that Torah gives to people who learn. So Mark is the marshal. For Chen Mokom Yeshua, says there was one of the Tanoim had a student whose name was, I forget his name, and he came from a place, one of the famous Tanoim, and he came to a place called Givat Shammai. So he was, this Rebbe story was homesick, so he asked him why he was homesick. So he said, I remember the Givat Shammai. So he said, what's so special about Givat Shammai? He said, Givat Shammai is a terrible place. And when kids are born, we have to smear them with mud all over to protect them from being bitten to death by mosquitoes, because we have so many mosquitoes. So he said, but nonetheless, you're homesick for that place? He said, yes, I'm homesick for Givat Shammai. So that the analogy of that, I guess, would be in modern terms. I lived in Chicago for some many years. Somebody actually was a Chicago Cubs fan after all these years. It was ridiculous, right? They're never going to win a World Series. They haven't won a World Series in how many years? Yet nevertheless, there are actually people, many people in Chicago, who are fans of this lousy team. So obviously there's a special chen, which a place has, which Hashem gave a person that special relationship with a place, with a wife, and you and those who are in with the Torah.
Thank you.